In case you wonder where the notices have gone, we'll do the notices at the end. But it's so good to, in a way, just be in the flow of what God is saying, in the flow of what God is doing. He's building his church. It's so good to see everybody here this morning. We had no idea kind of how these morning and evening things are working out, or who's going to turn up or whatever. But we want to let Jesus build the church. As I mentioned, I think last week, I went to Kenya. I had the privilege of going to Kenya about a week ago, 2 weeks ago. And it was amazing to see that a church 40 years ago that had started with, I think, 7, 10 people in a little home now is over 500 churches. Because God is great. And because the thing that I picked up by being with the people who God had used to let that thing happen was they'd just done that. They had let Jesus build the church. And when I said to Edward, how many churches are there now in this group? And he said, honestly, I don't know, but there's a lot more than 500. Because God is building his church. And that's how we want it to be. He's the head, we're the body. Amen. So Mauricio in a moment is going to give a word. He's just asked me to read out the key passage, so I'm going to do that. As I read this out, why don't we just close our eyes if you want to, if you're not scared about somebody stealing your purse, and just meditate on the scriptures, let them speak and see. As I read this, just think, what is there in here about God? What is there in here about me that I need to pay attention to? So it's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 onwards. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, can you imagine that? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I haven't got any need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, they are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it.
Hello everyone, my name is Mauricio, and as you just heard, I found this slide and it had exactly the verses I was going to do, so I love this. The body of Christ. Today what we're going to learn from this passage is we're going to learn what it means to be part of the body of Christ. I'm going to introduce it first, how we become part of the body of Christ, but then the main part, we're going to learn what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Have you ever heard this saying before? All for one and one for all. I remember when I came to the UK in the 90s, I watched The Three Musketeers, and I came across this wonderful saying, all for one and one for all. All the heroes in that French, in the movie were fighting for each other, and individually they were looking out for each other as well. However, what I didn't know, and I discovered when I was preparing this talk, is that in Switzerland, it is also the traditional motto of the country, but it has a play on the words. You see, in 1868, there was a massive catastrophe in Switzerland, okay? And there was massive flooding all across the country. And this picture here, I found it in one of the newspaper articles that the historian was recounting the story. And the government, which was only 20 years old, decided to gather together to unite as one country to help bring relief to a lot of the parts of the country. And they created a commission to assess the damage and to then launch a national campaign together as one. And this donation, or this campaign, was done under one slogan. Are you ready? Unus pro omnibus, omnes por uno. This is, you see, you're not just learning the gospel today, you're learning some Latin with me. Let's repeat it. You ready? Unus pro omnibus, omnes pro uno. You see, this is a play on the words all for one and one for all. It actually does it like this. One for all and all for one. You see, the general intent of the phrase is that the group bands together to stop all attacks coming from the outside. In Switzerland's case, it was a catastrophic flooding. But you see, the other part of the saying says that the sacrifice of one is a noble thing for the rest of the group. The sacrifice of one is a noble thing for the rest of the group. And this is exactly what the gospel teaches. In Romans 5:18, we are told that Adam, the representative of humanity, just like every single one of us, decided to be his own Lord, his own King. He decided, I don't want God. I want to be my own God. I want to be my own master. And there was a separation between humanity and God. And the consequences are not only seen in flooding. We see it in injustice. We see it in division. Switzerland united as one country, but today we see so many countries divided within themselves. But the gospel also teaches, because one person was noble above all other persons, one person went to the cross, and because of his sacrifice, many were made righteous. You see, the gospel teaches us that the cross seemed like a massive catastrophe, but actually it was all along a part of God's redemptive plan. Jesus told his disciples, he said to them in John 12:24, but if a grain of wheat dies, it produces many seeds. The noble death of one produced life for many. That's what the gospel teaches. You see, the death and resurrection of Jesus, when Jesus resurrected, he gained two bodies, and that wasn't the end of the gospel. The gospel teaches that Jesus then ascended into heaven, and it was not the end. His Holy Spirit came down and empowered every single one of us. In the Corinthians that we read today, that last verse that Nick read, it says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We are the second body of Christ. But it's not just for Switzerland. It's not just for Israel. All of us here are a testament that is for every nation and every tongue and every person. Wherever there's a human being, this noble act of one person by Jesus gives you the opportunity to be made right with God and to restore this relationship. That is how we become part of the body of Christ. We are united as one in our faith that, Lord Jesus, you are my Savior. You are the King of my heart. And we are united in that belief. But when we become part of the body, how do we learn to become part of the body? What is it to be part of this body? And today I want to give you three principles that we get in the text of Corinthians that Paul gave this church, one of these brand new churches that was coming up it's a port city in Greece. And he gave them three, and we're going to see it for three points. There are many parts, but one body. They're indispensable, seemingly weaker parts. And thirdly, we're going to see we have unity by having equal concern for each other. Okay, let's go for the first one. There are many parts, but one body. I love this picture that I got here. I got a friend from work. His brother works in fixing watches. And every little cog here shows that this body is dependent on every single one of them. If one little cog of the clock, of the watch, was to break down or damage, it messes up the whole clock. It messes up the whole watch. That's the purpose of it. And I love how I found this picture because it represents our whole body. How all of us actually are very important. All of us bring something to this particular body. This picture perhaps is the more appropriate to the metaphor that Paul is using here. You can see the body. Now, there are many different gifts that we're going to go through in this passage. If you go home, you're going to see that there are many gifts. And I know in the coming weeks, Nick and Sarah are going to be speaking more on this. But today I want to concentrate on the different parts. Can we all lift up our hands? And we all do this. We all have different parts of our body. We have different legs, different feet. All of us have different parts of our body. And each one of the parts of the body are important for the function of the body. You see, what Paul is saying here is this. He uses a brilliant illustration to relate the working as a community of Christians. Okay? Every cell in the human body is linked by a common root. What is that? The DNA. It doesn't matter what part of the body, whether it's a skin cell, whether it's a blood cell. It doesn't matter. It has the common DNA. And what's the common DNA for us? Who is the head? Jesus Christ. That is our common DNA that unites all of us together as one body, but also what? Unites me as one body. Okay? But yet, the parts of the body look different. Can you try lift up one foot and one hand at the same time? See if you can do that. They're very different, aren't they? They look different. They are treated differently. They work differently. And they accomplish different purposes. Even so, there is a great diversity in Jesus Christ, both in appearance and function. Each member has a common root and a common goal. I love this. We have unity in diversity. That is a key part of what Paul is saying. There is unity in diversity. Remember the verse that Nick was reading. He said, "For all were baptized into one spirit, one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slave or free." It doesn't matter when you come to Christ whether you were secular and you didn't believe in God. It doesn't matter when you come to Christ whether you were religious beforehand. It doesn't matter what nation or what country you come from. It doesn't matter what if you're a man or a woman, what gender you are. All of us together, we're given one spirit to drink. There is one head, and that is Jesus Christ. There was great division in the church of Corinth. If you read the context of the church, they became basically gang members. They were going, "No, I believe in Paul. No, no, I like Apollos. No, no, I like Peter." Division. The opposite of unity is what Machiavelli called divide and conquer. That's what happens when a body is not united. It is divided, it is isolated. How does a predator, if you see David Attenborough on the BBC, how did the lions usually attack? How did the cheetahs usually attack? They isolate and then they kill. Divide and conquer. That's what happens to a body that is not united. You see, exclusion can work both ways. In exclusion, you could be a person within the body of Christ that excludes others. And that is not good, because everyone has something to bring. But in the opposite is true. Exclusion could be that I feel I'm not good enough to serve in the body of Christ. Either way, there is isolation and division. You see, I love this by David Guzik. He's one of the Bible commentaries I got this talk from. I love this saying. I love this. He says, "In the design, we see the wisdom of the designer." Are you ready? Everybody has something, But nobody has everything. Because we are all dependent on each other. Our testimonies, our history, our struggles are individual and unique to us. But when the gospel transforms it, it endows it with power and life. There is an experience that we go through individually that can bring something to the rest. So first principle, let's repeat it. Everybody has something, but nobody has everything. Thank you. Number two, the indispensable weaker parts. Okay, what does he say in verse 21? The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You know how we notice many times a body part that we normally don't think about is when it's hurt, isn't it? I'm not going to show you, don't worry, you don't have to see it, but my right little toe has hit a many a corner of a wardrobe or a bed, but I do not go around my life thinking about my right little toe until I hit it in the corner of something. We end up many times in the hospital or GP when a part of our body that's covered is hurting. But it turns out to be indispensable. I want to tell you a testimony by Charles Spurgeon. He's one of my favorite preachers. And it says that 150 years ago, at the time of the article, it was 100, it was in 1850. And it says that he was 15 years old and he was on a way to a church, but there was a massive catastrophe. There was a blizzard, a snowstorm, and his carriage couldn't continue. So it says that he ended up going to the nearest church that he could find, which was a primitive, under his own words, a primitive Methodist church. And when he walked in, there was only about 12 to 15 people, less than half of the people we have here. And it was a cold, cold day. And as you would have it, the preacher who was meant to come in that day was also snowed in. He wasn't able to get up and preach. So he says that a poor man, a shoemaker or tailor or something of that sort, in other words, an uneducated man who had not prepared a talk, got up to preach the gospel. And he says that he used this verse, Isaiah 45:22. This verse only, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Probably in very heavy Essex accent, which I'm not going to replicate. But as Spurgeon said, he had nothing else to say. All he did was repeat the verse. Look unto me as I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me as I'm buried. Look unto me as I resurrect. Look unto me as I ascend to heaven. And he repeated, he was uneducated. He didn't have a theological argument to express. All he was doing was preaching and preaching the gospel. Till he looked at Spurgeon and he looked at him and he said, young man, you look very miserable. Don't worry, I don't plan to say that today to anyone. But then he said this to Spurgeon, you will always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death. If you do not obey my text, but if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Perhaps doesn't ring anything to us now. But that night, Spurgeon said this, there and then the cloud was gone, the darkness had rolled away, and at that moment I saw the sun. I could have risen that moment and sung with the most enthusiastic of them, the precious blood of Christ. You see, Spurgeon then became known as the Prince of Preachers. That's how he was known by the people who loved him, the Prince of Preachers. He was converted by an uneducated man who hadn't even prepared a sermon. That is what Christianity does. That is the Holy Spirit in power. We can look around now and see someone and say, this person cannot be saved. This person is worthless. This person can't do this. The Holy Spirit can. How many people came to be saved with Spurgeon? over 200 years later, and I still read his sermons when I prepare my talks. And I'm from Colombia, and I come to the UK. But Spurgeon honored the other man, because how many people through the uneducated man came to be converted? Do you see the indispensable weaker parts? You see, this is important, and I really wanted to get this across on my message, that pride and shame are at work many times in the body of Christ, and we've got to be careful with this. Because maybe we see a Spurgeon in our church, and pride can start bringing him up. Divide and conquer. But shame also works. Shame is also a fruit from the same poisonous tree. It just has a different color. Because what shame does is that sometimes it also isolates you, but both of them create the same idol. Pride and shame create the same idol, and is in God can't help me. God can't forgive me. I can't forgive. You see what shame does? It creates an idol in your life that doesn't allow you to see the power of the forgiveness of the cross. And we can live a whole lifetime under shame or pride. And that is what brings division to the body. I love this slide. Now, this one here is not from the Bible. It's not from a Christian text. It was sent to me this week when I was preparing this talk. So I knew I had to add it in. This was from God. I'm one of the senior leaders at TFL in my department, and we were sent this. All the sort of people leaders within TFL were sent this. And this one is to ask leaders it is our responsibility to spot the less obvious everyday things that are being done well, and not just look at the highest profile, the loudest, or the most popular. How about that for a saying? I love that. See the unseen. That's what Paul is saying here. To say that you're looking out for the weaker or seemingly weaker parts in the church is that we see in the unseen. In the Old Testament, David says, God, you saw me in my mother's womb. God sees the unseen. Jesus says he came to save those who were lost, those who were in sin. Jesus sees the unseen. So if we have a common DNA that Jesus is our head, we should be seeing the unseen. Bassett Street, are we seeing the unseen in our community, in our church, and in our families? Or are we blind? Number one, everyone has, nobody has everything. Number two, are we seeing the unseen? The third one, unity by having equal concern for each other. This is what happens to the body when each part does not fulfill its purpose. You see, the eye, it says here, the eye cannot tell the ear that we don't need you. The ear cannot say to the eye, I don't need you. All of us are needed for the fully functioning body. But you know what part of the body only takes for itself, only feeds from other parts of the body, rather than give, it only takes, and it grows and grows and grows. Do you know what they call that in the medicine? They call it cancer. Paul is saying, in other words, that we can have a spiritual cancer in a church. And instead of being a healthy body that is running or walking, we are struggling as a church, as a body. We are crawling because we are not working together. We are not having equal concern for each other. There are many people that go unseen in our community or in our church. This is Spurgeon. He wasn't 15 anymore when he said this. I want every member of this church to be a worker. We do not want any drones. If there are any of you who want to eat and drink and do nothing, there are plenty of places elsewhere where you can do it. There are empty pews about in abundance. Go and fill them, for we do not want you. Every Christian who is not a bee is a wasp. The most quarrelsome persons are the most useless And they who are not the happiest are peaceable. Are they who are the happiest are peaceable are generally those who are doing the most for Christ. Now, this is Spurgeon to his church. Please, don't get me. This was written. This is, okay? But I understand the spirit in which it was said. Okay? Now be very careful here to not change his words. He is not saying that I must get busy in church so that I can get merits from Jesus or so that I can earn my way into heaven, because that is religion. What Spurgeon is saying, that a transformed heart from the gospel will naturally become a bee. It becomes busy. It becomes an eye and an ear that is seeing and is hearing. It begins to realize that actually salvation is just the beginning. Yes. This body of Christ, we have work to do. Just as I was coming this morning, I was telling Nick, Daniel and I were coming this morning, there was a woman lying down on the floor in the pavement. I called the ambulance, and as I was calling, another friend came and picked her up, and it turns out they knew each other. But they looked like they had been drinking, they had been taking drugs all night, just around the corner from our church. And that was visible. But how many of us are like that in our heart? We must get busy doing. I wanted to show this slide again. I want to concentrate on the left-hand side one, on the one that says helps and hospitality, because perhaps this is a gift that I don't think gets too much of a good rep. I think we all want to see the great apostles or preachers or the great teachers or the great healers, but help and hospitality. When I was 17 years old, I got appendicitis, and I went to the hospital in Whittington, and I was told I had food poisoning, so I was sent home. And all the weekend, I was getting worse and worse and worse. The appendix, or the appendicitis, is a seemingly in the weaker part that is indispensable, because once it inflames, even though it does nothing to the body, it can kill you if it were to burst inside your body. And on the Sunday, my brother's friend came from church to visit me at night. And he was speaking to me. He was being really kind. His name is Edinson. And then he said to me, you know what? I also had appendicitis when I was younger. I think you have appendicitis. I think you know to go to the hospital. 3 hours later, I was having an operation, and I had my appendix taken out, which had recently burst. Because my brother's friend, who from that day became my friend, he practiced hospitality. I know now that he works in Stratford, and I know that he's a social worker, because I know that his gift is a natural thing to him, you see? But it's a God-given gift, and it's one that we can ask for. I want to show you something. Look at this list. Spurgeon prepares this list on his talk in a whole preaching on this gift. Look at this. I wanted to show you this is because I want you to see that not only is there a variety of gifts, but I want to show you that even within the gift, there's a variety of the gift. I.e., the gifts of the Spirit are like a diamond. That if you shine light through it differently, it has different perspectives and vantage points. Look at this gift. A tender heart to really care. A quick eye to see the need. A quick foot to get to the needy. A loving face to cheer them and bless them. I want to honor today the welcome team in our church, because I am sure there are many within our welcome team that sometimes have to come in either sick, or they've come in perhaps going through trouble of their own. But not that they're hiding something, but rather because they have the joy of Christ. They still honor us and they cheer us and bless us when we walk into the church. A firm foot so you will not fool yourself. A strong hand to grip the needy. How about to have someone when we are in sin and we are falling and say, my brother, Jesus died for you. You don't have to merit his salvation, but he can bring forgiveness to you again. 77 times 7. A bent back to reach someone who has fallen down. I wanted to show you this is because imagine Bassett Street with this gift. But that some people on this side were tender-hearted. Some people on this side were quick-footed to go help the needy. Some people on this side had a strong hand to help those. Imagine all of us with this gift, all of us together. There will be people queuing up to come in here. I want to finish off, and I sort of want to bring us back down to earth. A bit of a sobering thought. Because it is true, I speak to my friends at work sometimes, and they're quick to remind me that many times the church has been behind many of the abuses that you get, that many times you see that things do, the body of Christ hasn't worked, that there is division. It is possible to be part of the body of Christ, but we are still in the flesh, aren't we? As we grow old, we realize that we start getting weaker. It's not the same. Spiritually, and I love this is what Dorothy Sayers speaks about sin. Dorothy Sayers was one of the first women to graduate from Oxford. And she was a mystery writer at the time of Agatha Christie. And this is what she says what sin does. Sin is a deep, deep interior dislocation of the soul. And I love this image because it's like a shoulder being torn. Do you see it? You see like it's being torn apart, the pain and the blood coming through. That is what shame does. That is what division does. That is what pride does. That is what begins to happen to a church that is not looking for each other. It's not seeing the unseen. It's not honoring its weaker parts. You see, it implies a sense of being torn, separated, or displaced from its true center. And what is our center? Jesus, the head of the body. When we start as a church and a community separating from Jesus, this is what starts happening to our body. It is possible to be a Christian, to be walking around with a dislocated shoulder, not just physically, but in our soul. It is possible to walk around as a Christian with a dislocated ankle, and we're hobbling in our Christian life. And it could happen to us together as a church. But Nick mentioned a verse as he was praying for Pat and his family. In 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, look at this beautiful verse. When we see that there is division, where we see that we are dislocated from our body, when we are going through those troubles, what does 2 Corinthians say? God who comforts us in all our troubles so that we comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Wow, how about that? We can comfort those in need because we receive that comfort from Jesus. That is why we can comfort others. I know that right now Pat and his family need that comfort from church, and we can give it to them because we receive comfort from our God. I want to finish with this final verse, Ephesians 4:15-16. Because in essence, I think in speaking to the church of Ephesians, Paul here has condensed my talk a little bit into one verse. And I want to end with this so we all have it quite clear in our minds. Instead, says Paul, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Again, he's repeating the same thing here. Jesus is the head. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament and held together, grows and builds itself up in. So, how do we build ourselves up? As each part does its work. Because Jesus loved us, he brings us our comfort. We can work in love and comfort those around us. Let us desire these gifts, church. Let us desire to be a helper. Let us desire that God works in our life so we can bring comfort to those around us. And the beauty of Christ is this. Remember the other metaphor that Jesus used with the woman and the well, that he's a spring of water. He's not a tank. A tank becomes stagnant if the water is not replaced. But a spring is ever replacing, ever refreshing. So if we're hobbling around in our soul, the water of Jesus Christ refreshes you. It brings you hydration. It lifts you up from the mire. We said at the beginning, all for one and one for all. I challenge us, church, to remember that the Bible says, Christ for all and all for Christ. I want to pray. Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love and mercy. I thank you, Lord, because we are all fallen, Lord. We are fallen, Lord. That's what the gospel says, and that's very important. I think especially in our world today, we want to deny that, Lord. We want to say that we are naturally good, but actually, Lord, we are naturally separated from you, Lord. Our desires, Lord, are naturally, our inclinations are to actually be dislocated and separated. Our natural desires, Lord, many times are not to unite, but rather to divide. Instead of giving, we demand. I want. But Lord, I pray that we grow in love as a church here at Bassett Street. I pray, Lord, that we are asking, Lord, we are desiring these gifts of the Spirit, Lord. I pray that we have the love for the others around us, that we are a helping hand, Lord. I want to pray for us to be quick-footed to help those who are in need. I want to pray, Lord, that we have a quick eye, not to see the error in my brother or sister, but rather a quick eye to go and help them. I pray, Lord, that we have the courage, Lord, the boldness to go share our gospel, Lord, because your gospel says that this message is for every single person in this world, Lord. I pray that we start in our own hearts, that we start in our own homes, in our own church, Lord, and we are united by the common root, the common DNA, and that is that Jesus is our King, and that we have the Holy Spirit to empower us to be able to transform this world, Lord. We believe that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mauricio. Some really helpful things in that talk this morning. I think I would echo most of Spurgeon's message there, particularly the bit, I want every member of my church to be a worker. And I think we get what he was saying there, didn't we? That God wants us all to feel a member of the body of Christ. I like what Mauricio was saying about the shame and the pride. There are lots of reasons why we don't get involved. Sometimes we just don't feel, what have I got to offer? A sense of inferiority. And I can reassure you that there is a part for every one of us to play in the body of Christ. And we've got all this season, we're thinking about that. And so we really want everybody to think about what is the part I can play. And we can help you. Luke, myself, and Bob, as elders, as shepherds, we want to help everybody to be, that's our passion, that everybody should be doing the thing that God has called them to. And so do talk to us, talk to your friends, talk to one another. Say to your friend, what do you think is my gift? And it might surprise you. They might say, well, you're really good at just getting alongside people. And you think, am I? You know, it's that sense of inferiority, isn't it? So let's all think about, remember this thing that we're here to be doers of the word, not hearers only. What is my part to play? Ask your friends. Talk to us. How could I help? I came in this morning and I'd missed my cup of coffee and I was looking for the coffee and I went into the kitchen and I got my cup of coffee, but three or four people had got up here early to make that coffee. I knew that there will be somebody in the kitchen who always asked me the same thing. How are you, Nick? And then she says, and how was your week? And I know that she actually cares when she asks that question. It's a gift, isn't it? It's these little unseen things that are so important in our church. So thank you, Mauricio. Let's see what we can do to act that out. Just very quickly, a couple of things that are happening. First of all, if you are new here today, there is a QR code on the screen. all this technology, it leaves me behind. But if you could, all you can do is read and write, there are little forms by the yellow box out there, and you can fill that in. And if you've got a phone and right now you want to just take a picture, that's great. We want everybody to feel welcome and valued and to be able to have all the, you know, information about the church. And then we have a very important event happening next Saturday morning. Who can tell me what that is? Yes. Dan, are you going to say something? No, come on, man. They get so bored.
So on the 18th of October, we've got our men's breakfast. This is the second one now. The first one was really good. So if you're men or even a male, I think, because we've had some like younger, even maybe not men, but still male. So if you, women, ladies, yeah. But it's a great time. It's a lovely time, you know, get together, eat, chat. And Nick had a little bit of a spiritual input last time, so we might be expected to participate in something like that again. But please feel free to sign up. I think if you activate the QR code, it takes you straight to the menu and you can like order your stuff in advance. So if you've got any dietary requirements and things like this, then yeah, it's all good. All right.
Fantastic. Well done.
Can't come.
The breakfast is good. It costs roughly £20, we're not the bill will be covered. But anyone who can afford that, then they can actually just give on the church website. But we can talk about that. So we're really looking forward to that because we want all the men in the church, like all the women in the church, fulfilling their particular role. It's really, really important. So we're excited about that. And then London Calling, next Sunday, it's a London Calling Sunday. So after our evening service, we'll probably quickly put the chairs back and we'll be straight into praying with Tottenham Church and Revelation Church, and we have an amazing time praying together. So do hang around for that if you've never been to that before. And then on the 22nd of November, which is a Saturday, there's a special London Calling Day, and we'll give you details as to what that is. One more thing, Elaine was sharing that do you want to just repeat what you said, Elaine? Because then we could just take time to do that.
So I got a picture of somebody who wasn't a great swimmer, but they were in fairly deep water and they were really struggling. Life was challenging and they basically couldn't get back to shore. They felt that they had lost all hope, that there was no hope, and they needed help. They didn't know how to get that help. And so whoever that is, if you are here today, please don't feel embarrassed to come forward. You know, this is church. We're here to help each other. So please, if you are having difficulty and struggling in any way, God wants to help you. So please come and find either myself or somebody else to pray with you. But don't leave here without getting somebody to pray for you.